Good evening. We'll go ahead and get started. Tonight we're talking a lot about David, his life, and the reign of David as king. And within his life, in Psalm 122, David penned, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." I'm so glad to be in and amongst the house of the Lord tonight. I'm so glad that you're here with us. Tonight we're giving an overview of the book of 2 Samuel. Last week we talked about 1 Samuel. We learned that the name 1 and 2 Samuel comes from the principal character Samuel, who anointed the first king of Israel, King Saul, as well as David, who followed him. We saw the reign of Saul in 1 Samuel, his disobedience, which led to his fall, then the rise of David. And now in 2 Samuel, we're talking about the reign of David as king. When you think of 2 Samuel, think of David's 40-year reign. Remember the keynote of the books of Samuel, Kings and Chronicles? Kingdom. Kingdom. And we're still in the period of the United Kingdom in 2 Samuel. That kingdom, that period, United Kingdom, covers the reigns of Saul, of David, and of Solomon. You can read about this period in 1 Samuel 8 to 31, the book of 2 Samuel, 1 Kings 1 to 11, 1 Chronicles 10 to 29, and 2 Chronicles 1 to 9. Within this period, the poetic books of Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon were written. Early in the book, we see David's accession to the throne, first over Judah, then over all Israel. Some of David's songs or psalms are in the book, like in 2 Samuel chapter 22, parallel with Psalm 18, the Song of David. And the book of 2 Samuel contains a messianic promise of an eternal throne in chapter 7 we will look at. Give me an outline of the book of 2 Samuel, somebody. Did you come up with one? What's in the book of 2 Samuel? How can you break it up? Anybody? Dad, go ahead.
Chapters 5 through 6, you have national and religious unity. Chapter 7, God's covenant with David. Chapters 8 through 10, David's conquest. Chapters 11 through 12, David's sin and repentance. Chapters 13 through 14, Ammon and Absalom's crimes. Chapters 15 through 18, Absalom's rebellion. Chapters 19 through 20, David's restoration of Tyre. Chapter 21, 1 through 14, famine and revenge of the Gibeonites. And then 21, 15 to 22, later wars with the Philistines. 22, 1 through 23, 7, David's song and last words. 23, 29, David's mighty man. And then chapter 24, David's census and his punishment.
Very good. Thank you, Dad. Very good detailed outline. If you didn't get that, it's recorded. That could be beneficial to you. And if you came up with one of your own, I hope that was beneficial to you in your study. Chapter 1. Deals with David's lamentation over Saul and Jonathan and Israel. If you remember in 1 Samuel, the book concluded with the Philistines fighting against Israel. It's within that fight, that war, that Saul and his three sons were killed. And someone comes to David. Who comes to David? Good. A man, a young man, an Amalekite, came out of the camp of Israel from Saul. And what was said? Remember, he came to him, and David said to him, "From whence comest thou?" He said, "Out of the camp of Israel, I'm escaped." "How went the matter?" David asked him. And he receives the news that the people are fled from the battle. Many of the people also are fallen and dead. Saul and Jonathan, his son, are dead also. And David asked him, "How do you know that? How knowest thou that Saul and Jonathan, his son, be dead?" And he gives this testimony that he happened by chance upon Mount Gilboa. Saul leaned upon his spear, though the chariots and horsemen followed hard after him. And when Saul saw him, he called him to him and asked him to slay him. And in verse 10, so I stood upon him and slew him, because I was sure that he could not live after that he was fallen. And David's response in verse 11, David took hold on his clothes and rent them, likewise all the men that were with him. And they mourned and wept and fasted until even for Saul, for Jonathan his son, for the people of the Lord, and for the house of Israel, because they were fallen by the sword. What question did he ask the young man in verse 14? Yeah. We once again see Saul, David's respect for Saul being the Lord's anointed. We often saw that in the book of 1 Samuel. He spared Saul's life because he was the Lord's anointed, 1 Samuel 24, 1 Samuel 26. And we see it expressed here. How wast thou not afraid to stretch forth thy hand to destroy the Lord's anointed? And what happened? What did he do to him? He smote him. He put him to death for his own testimony. I have slain the Lord's anointed. And David lamented with his lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan his son. His lamentation, the bow. We learn in 2 Samuel 4, verse 10, about this young man, the Amalekite. He came thinking he was bringing glad tidings to David. I've killed Saul, your enemy. That wasn't the case. It wasn't glad tidings to David. Thinking he might receive some reward. He received a reward, all right. He was put to death for killing the Lord's anointed. So David laments over Saul, Jonathan, and Israel. Notice in these verses, this lamentation, how he speaks of Saul and Jonathan. Like in verse 23, Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their lives. In their death, they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. You daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you in scarlet with other delights, who put on ornaments of gold upon your apparel. He says in verse 26, I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant hast thou been unto me. Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women. How are the mighty fallen and the weapons of war perished? David's a good example of loving your enemies. 1 Samuel 18, 29, Saul became David's enemy continually, and yet David rewarded Saul good, while Saul rewarded David evil, 1 Samuel 24, 17. He overcame evil with good. He spared his life out of respect for the Lord's anointed, and he speaks well of Saul here. They were lovely and pleasant in their lives. They were mighty, verse 27. Next, David's reign over Judah. And it came to pass after this that David did what? Inquired of the Lord. David often did that. He often inquired of the Lord. He asked, he consulted the Lord. When David was victorious, this is one of the reasons. He inquired of the Lord. Too many times today, people act before and without consulting God. Today, God speaks to us through His Word, and we ought not make a single step or a single decision without inquiring, consulting the Lord and His Word, and making sure it is God's will. David inquired of the Lord. And per the Lord's Word, where did they dwell? They dwelt in Hebron, and the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. David is anointed king over Judah only at this time. And he deals kindly with the men of Jabesh-Gilead. What for? They buried him. They showed kindness to Saul. We continually see David's attitude towards Saul. Another way it's expressed is the fact that he didn't rejoice at the death of Saul. He could have rejoiced at that. My enemy's dead. He didn't. He lamented. And he was showing kindness to those who showed kindness to Saul. If you remember in 1 Samuel 31, Saul was killed, and it came to pass on the morrow in verse 8, the Philistines came, stripped the slain. They found Saul and his three sons fallen. They cut off his head, stripped his armor off, and they put his armor in the house of Ashtaroth. They fastened his body to the wall of Bethshan. And Jabesh-Gilead heard of that, and they came, valiant men, and took the body of Saul and of his sons and buried them. They showed kindness to Saul in doing that. And thus David was going to show them kindness. Verse 6 says, "Now the Lord showed kindness and truth unto you, and I will also requite you this kindness because you have done this thing." Good attitude expressed by David. How long was he king in Hebron over the house of Judah? 7 years, 6 months, 7.5 years. There was a very sore battle that occurred. You have 12 servants of Ishbosheth. Who was he? Saul's son. He was made king over Israel, wasn't he? And 12 servants of Ishbosheth face 12 servants of David by the pool of Gibeon, chapter 2, 12 to 16. Then you have the pursuit after Abner, verses 18 through 30. And what's taking place between the house of Saul and the house of David? Summarized in chapter 3, verse 1. A long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. And we saw in that fight how many men were killed of David. 19 men and Azahel, 20 in total. Then verse 31, David smote a Benjamin of Abner's men. How many? 360. That's why you see verse 1 of chapter 3. David did what? Waxed stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul waxed weaker and weaker. David was born sons in Hebron. How many? Six. And Abner turns from the house of Saul to the house of David. Abner made himself strong for the house of Saul, but then Ishbosheth charged him with something. What was it? Charged him with going in unto his father's concubine. So Abner turns to the house of David. What did Abner know? He knew something. What was it? Say that again. God would set up the throne of David. Yes. Like in verse 9. The Lord hath sworn to David, verse 10, to translate the kingdom from the house of Saul, to set up the throne of David over Israel. We have David's league with Abner, 12 to 21. Abner said in verse 12, to David, my hand shall be with thee to bring about all Israel unto thee. David had a requirement of him, though. What was that? He'd enter this league. One thing he required. Bring Michal, Saul's daughter, when thou comest to see my face. Abner's killed by Joab and his brother. Lamentation made over him. And in chapter 4, verse 4, we're introduced to Jonathan's son. Who is that? Mephibosheth. Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame of his feet. He was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan of Jezreel. His nurse took him up and fled, and it came to pass as she made haste to flee that he fell and became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth. Introduced to Jonathan's son. How did Ishbosheth die? He lay on his bed, in the bedchamber, and the sons of Rimmon, the Berethite, Rechab, Baana went, and what did they do? Slew him, beheaded him, took off his head. And similar to the young Amalekite, chapter 1. They bring this to David, thinking it was good tidings, saying, "Behold, the head of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, thine enemy, who sought thy life. The Lord hath avenged my lord, the king this day of Saul and of his seed." And again, David answered them and said, "As the Lord liveth, who hath redeemed my soul out of all adversity? One told me, saying, Behold, Saul is dead, thinking to have brought good tidings. I took hold of him and slew him in Ziklag, who thought that I would have given him a reward for his doings. How much more, when wicked men have slain a righteous person in his own house upon his bed, shall I not therefore now require his blood of your hand and take you away from the earth?" And David commanded that they be slain. And they were. Then David's reign over Israel. Chapter 5 beginning. David's anointed king over Israel. How old is he? How old? 30 years old. How long did he reign? 40 years. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years, 6 months. In Jerusalem, he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. 40 years total. The king and his men went to Jerusalem. We see the taking of Jerusalem at the beginning of this reign and over all Israel. Went to Jerusalem. Nevertheless, verse 7, David took the stronghold of Zion, the same as the city of David. Verse 9, so David dwelt in the fort and called it the city of David. And David went on and grew great, and the Lord God of hosts was with him. They built David a house, and more sons are born to him in Jerusalem. How many? How many children? 11 this time, one of which is Solomon, verse 14. Then they run into the Philistines again, beginning of verse 17. Did something stand out to you in these verses? Anything? Absolutely. David inquired of the Lord again. And not only did he inquire of the Lord, but in verse 25, David did so. David did so as the Lord had commanded him and smote the Philistines. Why was David successful? Because he inquired of the Lord and because he did so as the Lord had commanded him. You want success? Inquire of the Lord and do so as he commands. Good. The ark now is brought to Jerusalem in chapter 6. Where was the ark? Where had it been? Yeah, in the house of Abinadab. Remember that from 1 Samuel 7 and 2 Samuel 6, verse 3. Bringing out of the house of Abinadab. How were they to move the ark? They were to use staves, bear it on their shoulders. What people? The Levites. The Kohathites, specifically of the tribe of Levi. They were not to do what? Not to touch any holy thing, lest they die. What did they do? They set it on a new cart. And what happened? It shook. Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God, took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. What do you learn from this? Many lessons learned from this event. Let's give some. John? Do exactly as God has commanded. Good. What else? God means what he says. Very good. What else? Consequences to sin. That it? Good intentions do not justify wrongdoing. A lot of people doing things just because good intentions. That doesn't make it right. Not if it transgresses the will of God. Do not touch what God says not to touch. Not to touch the holy thing, lest they die. He touched it, he died. Don't touch what God says not to touch. We're told in 2 Corinthians 6:17, touch not the unclean thing. Anything unclean, anything sin, anything that defiles, we're not to touch it. Too many people trying to get as close as they can to sin. And before long, that leads to a little bit of touching, doesn't it? God said, don't touch. As soon as that touch occurs, they're dead spiritually, separated from God. And that's why the Bible condemns playing with fire and making provision for the flesh. Proverbs 6, 27 and 29, Romans 13, 14. We're to eschew hate, flee from evil, not creep towards it. Do not touch. Don't touch what God says not to touch. God is severe. Success only comes to those who do what God says to do, exactly how he says to do it, revealed in his word. Anything else? Absolutely. Very good. Sin doesn't just affect me, it affects others. We learn more as when we get to 1st and 2nd Chronicles, we'll learn that a lot of those are parallel with those in Samuel. And 1st Chronicles chapter 13 and chapter 15 is parallel with this account in 2nd Samuel chapter 6. And we learn in 1 Chronicles 13:1 that David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds with every leader. And David said unto all the congregation of Israel, if it seem good unto you, and that it be of the Lord our God, let us send abroad unto our brethren everywhere. And let us bring up the ark, verse 3. Then verse 4 says, all the congregation said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. Be sure and consult the Lord, and be sure to do that which is right in the sight of God, not just in the sight of men. Doesn't matter what's right in the sight of all the people, what's right in the sight of God. Be careful of the influence of others. The Philistines used a new cart. First, 1 Samuel 6. Now Israel is doing this, contrary to the law of God. Sin is progressive. If they hadn't sinned initially in the way of transporting the ark, if they hadn't sinned in using the new cart and just used the staves, the oxen never would have shook it. Uzzah never would have touched the ark. A lot of people are committing sin after sin, which wouldn't happen if they wouldn't have committed the first one. Sin leads to more sin. It's progressive. But they try it again. They're successful the second time. Chapter 6, verse 16. The ark of the Lord came into the city of David. They brought the ark to Jerusalem. Why the difference? Why the first time they're unsuccessful? Why this time are they successful? 1 Chronicles chapter 15. Verse 2, David said, none ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites. For them hath the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God and to minister unto him forever. In verse 12, he said to them, ye are the chief of the fathers of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, both ye and your brethren, that ye may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel unto the place that I have prepared for it. For because ye did it not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought him not after the due order. And in verse 15, latter part, we learn the Levites bear the ark of God upon their shoulders with the staves thereon, as Moses commanded according to the word of the Lord. That's the difference. The first time, they didn't do it right. They didn't do according to the word of the Lord. They sought him not after the due order. This time, they got it right. They went to the word of the Lord and did as Moses commanded, according to the word of the Lord. What do you learn from that? Failure and consequences come when we don't do things according to the word of the Lord. Success only comes when we do that which is according to the word of the Lord. So they brought the ark and then what does David desire to do in chapter 7? He wants to build a house for the Lord, doesn't he? And what is God's response to that? Spake I a word. If I wanted you to build a house, I would have said so. Spake I a word. And David wouldn't be the one to build the house, but Solomon. We'll see that, Lord willing, next week in 1 Kings. And see in God's response to David that, like in verse 12, when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I'll be his father, he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. Verse 16, thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. That's a messianic promise fulfilled in Christ, as you reference those different passages. David prays to God, and he says, who am I, O Lord God? Verse 18. Many great lessons in this prayer. Like verse 22, wherefore thou art great, O Lord God. There is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. The Lord God is great. There's none like him. Verse 23, what one nation in the earth is like thy people? No people like the Lord's people. And verse 28, now, O Lord God, thou art that God, and thy words be true. Thy words be true. The words of God are true. Truth. Chapter 8, David's conquest. Something stated twice in this chapter. Did you identify it? Kathy? Good. Verse 6, verse 14. The Lord preserved David whithersoever he went. David reigned over all Israel. David executed judgment, justice unto all his people. David chose kindness to the house of Saul for Jonathan's sake. Chapter 9. Remember the covenant made between David and Jonathan, 1 Samuel 20. What was that covenant? What did that involve? And the covenant, Jonathan said, if he died, thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. David's keeping that covenant. And whose kindness shown to in chapter 9? Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth. And how is his kindness expressed? In verse 7, I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake. I will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. Verse 13, Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both his feet. David shows kindness and keeps his covenant. Battle against the Ammonites, Assyrians, chapter 10. Then we have chapter 11 and on, David's sin and the consequences of that sin. What was his sin? Chapter 11. What happened? Who can tell me? Who can summarize David's sin? What happened?
We see the progression of sin. So David tarried in Jerusalem. He arose off his bed, walked on the road. He saw a woman washing herself. So he sent and inquired.
Absolutely. Committed adultery. Did it stop there? That led to more, didn't it? Yeah. She became pregnant, and he seeks to cover his sin, trying to get Uriah to lie with his wife. And ultimately, as that failed, he has Uriah killed, commits murder, adultery, then murder. The progression of sin. The thing that David had done displeased the Lord, verse 27. Chapter 12 it said from Nathan, verse 9 concerning David, thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. A lot of consequences to sin. You learn that, no doubt. What were some? First of all, it displeased the Lord, verse 27. What else? Yeah, the sword shall never depart from thine house, verse 10. Because thou hast despised me. It said in verse 9 that he despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight. The sword shall never depart from his house. What else? I'll raise up evil against thee out of thy own house. I will take thy wives before thine eyes, give them unto thy neighbor. Verse 12, this thing would be done openly before all Israel, before the sun. And verse 14, another consequence, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. We see all of those things coming to pass. A lot of consequences to sin. What lessons can we learn? David's sin. First of all, sin displeases the Lord. The thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Can we learn anything from that and apply it to ourselves? Say that again. Absolutely. Either pleased or displeased. He was displeased, chapter 12, verse 9, because he despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight. Thus, on the contrary, if we don't despise the commandment and do right in his sight, he'll be pleased with us, right? It's the opposite. Excellent point. Yes, we can. Anything else? Can't sin secretly. We cannot. And no matter how hard we try to hide it or cover up that sin, we cannot commit sin secretly. Though we hide it from every person on earth, God knows. And if not revealed in our lifetime, it will be revealed at judgment, and we'll pay the consequences if not rectified. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. He saw. David saw. We've got to be careful what we see. The lust of the eyes. When we see, we need to look away. Say no. Turn the other direction. He didn't do that. He looked upon, he sent and inquired, he acted upon it. Don't do that. Look away. Don't take further action. Sin means to more sin. It's progressive. It brings consequences. We have a good example, though, of David. A good example of remorse, of confession of sin. Like in verse 13, David said to Nathan in response to this, I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan said to David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. This is discussed in the book of Psalms, in Psalm 51. This is a psalm written by David after his sin with Bathsheba. He says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Psalm 32, and in verse 5, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. A good example. All have sinned. What's our attitude towards sin? David gives us a good example. And may that be our attitude. Remorse, acknowledgement of our sin, confession of our sin. Sadly, there are a lot of people who never show remorse, never show any shame over sin. They never acknowledge their wrongdoing, their sin. You'll never hear those individuals say, I have sinned. You won't hear it. That's a big problem. May that not be us. May we have this attitude. Because of his heart, because of his attitude, his remorse, his confession, his acknowledgement, the Lord forgave him of this sin. A lot of lessons we can learn. Solomon is born, chapter 12, verse 24. Chapter 13, we see some more consequences, like Amnon forces Tamar's sister. Amnon is killed. Absalom flees to Geshur for 3 years. He's then brought back to Jerusalem in chapter 14, and he revolts against his father, chapters 15 through 18. Chapter 12, verse 11, remember, he said, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house. We see this taking place as his son is revolting against him. 15, 1 to 6, Absalom steals the hearts of the men of Israel. The conspiracy was strong. The people increased continually with Absalom. And the hearts of the men of Israel were after Absalom. What does David do? He fled. Yes, David flees, and Absalom comes into Jerusalem. You have the council of Ahithophel, Hushai, to overthrow David. Hushai is the friend of David, and the priests that were with him were on David's side, and thus David is warned of that council. And then you have the battle, Battle of Israel, of David's servants, chapter 18. And though his son revolted against him, took the hearts of the people, what was David's attitude? 18, verse 5. Deal gently for my sake with the young man, even with Absalom. Unfortunately, that didn't happen. That wasn't heeded by Joab. They fought, and Absalom was riding upon a mule, went under thick boughs of a great oak, and he was hanged in an oak, verse 10. And Joab, in verse 14, took three darts in his hand, thrust him through the heart of Absalom, killed him. Word is brought back to David in chapter 18, and by Ahimaaz and Cushai, twice when they came, the king said, is the young man Absalom safe? Verse 29, verse 32, is the young man Absalom safe? That's what he wanted to know. He was told what happened, and the king was much moved, went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son, my son. The victory that day was turned into mourning unto all the people, for the people heard say that day how the king was grieved for his son. Then David returns to Jerusalem after Absalom is killed. And in that, there's strife between Judah, between Israel. Verse 42, all the men of Judah answered the men of Israel, because the king is near of kin to us, wherefore then be angry for this matter? Have we eaten at all the king's cost? Hath he given us any gift? The men of Israel answered the men of Judah and said, we have 10 parts in the king. We have also more right in David than ye. Why then did ye despise us? The words of Judah were fiercer than the words of Israel. Quarrel, strife. And as a result of that, the men of Israel went up from David, followed Sheba, but Judah clave to David, their king. Sheba is then pursued and killed. David was restored to the throne. Then you have David's last days. There's a famine for 3 years. You have Saul's sons, 7 of them hanged. But in verse 7, the king spared Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, because of the Lord's oath that was between them, between David and Jonathan, the son of Saul. Their bones, Saul, Jonathan, them that were hanged are buried. More battles with the Philistines. Who was killed in verse 22? 4 were born to the giants. 4 that were born to the giants fell by the hand of David, by the hand of his servants. The Song of David, chapter 22. Again, that's parallel with Psalm 18. A lot of good lessons to be learned within this song. You learn that deliverance comes from the Lord. The Lord delivered him. You have a definition of righteousness. In verse 21, the Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me, for I have. Here's your definition of righteousness. What is that? All of us must be righteous and work righteousness to be accepted of God. Acts 10, verse 35. Here's the definition of David. Keep the ways of the Lord. Do not wickedly depart from God. Have all his judgments before you. Don't depart from his statutes. Be upright before him. Keep yourself from your iniquity. The Lord hath recompensed me according to my righteousness. He'll be merciful to the merciful. He's upright to the upright, pure to the pure, froward, unsavory to the froward. God's way is perfect, verse 31. Song of David. David's last words, chapter 23. David's mighty men. David numbers the people in chapter 24, contrary to God's will. 1 Chronicles 21, parallel with that. The Lord, as a result, sent a pestilence upon them. How many died? 70,000 men. It's a lot of men. The plague was stayed. David built an altar. Verse 24, remember the great saying, neither will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. David was a man after God's own heart. Acts 13, 22. Part of the messianic development in the Old Testament. Next, 1 Kings, deal with the reign of Solomon, his son, and the kingdom will be divided. Material in the rack for Sunday, Lord willing, Acts chapter 9. Thank you for your preparation and all your comments. Thank you for being here.